Amen. Kids, can you come on down the front? I have a very special guest for you today, and he won't come out unless you come down the front. So come on down the front. Yes, hello. Hello, how you doing? Hey, Ollie, how you doing, buddy? You've got a big thank you for me? You do? You went to the Munster Jam. How is your go-kart, Ollie? Good, good. Now, kids, come and have a chat to me about other kids' talks, because after the kids' talk I did about go-karts, Nath built his little boy a go-kart. How about that? You did as well. Sorry, Ollie. Sorry, mate. So did you. And so, kids, if you want to give me what you want for Christmas, I'll put it into the kids' talks. And we'll work on it, all right? Sound good? All right. Any other kids? A transformer. All right. I'll see if I can put that into a kids' talk somewhere along the line. And if you say it loud enough, Dad and Mum might hear you. All right, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, are you ready for kids' talk? All right, put your hands together for... Oh, he's
coming.
Ladies
and gentlemen,
here he comes.
The amazing Marco the Clown. How good am I? Oh, thank you. Thank you, I am. Well, that's a good thing because I'm a clown and clowns are meant to be funny, aren't they? Whew, that was hard work. Okay, what was I doing just then? Yes? Do you know what I was doing? What was I doing? I was on a tightrope, wasn't I? And to be on a tightrope, you actually have to become very prepared to be on a tightrope. And I was thinking to myself about the things that I need to be prepared for. And I was talking to a friend of mine the other day. His name was Paulo the Great. Not the same as the bloke on the guitar. I mean, he's great, but this was really Paulo the Great. And he was telling me about something he believed in, and that it was the right thing for him to be able to stand firm in the things that he believed in and that was going to keep him safe. And I thought, that would make sense for a tightrope walk, wouldn't it? So what were some of the things he talked about? He talked about, having a belt of truth. So a belt of truth, that would help me on the tightrope, wouldn't it? It wouldn't help me on a tightrope. And wearing this belt was a bit silly, wasn't it? And he said something about having a loud tie of righteousness. I think that's right, isn't it? A loud tie of righteousness. And he talked about wearing the funny green hair of salvation. And this, the umbrella which is of the Spirit. Now, when it comes to tightrope walking, it's a bit scary when you're up really high like I was, and you're walking along a wire, and I thought to myself, how does an umbrella help you to stay on a wire? It doesn't make sense, does it?
It does.
It does? You have to put it out on your arms to balance. So even the silliest of things like an umbrella for being on top of a high wire could help me on a wire that's wobbly and shaky and maybe makes me feel a bit scared. My umbrella helps me to stay on the wire, does it? Yes. So maybe Paulo the Great, who was talking to me, he was talking about lots of different clothes that people wear. And I was listening to him and thinking, that really didn't make a lot of sense. But what you might be saying to me is that maybe it does. And maybe what we might be doing up in Frogs today then, and throughout this term, is learning about those different types of clothes and how those things actually do make sense and help us to follow Jesus and to live the best that we possibly can for him. Who thinks that's a great idea? Oh, okay, good. Don't make me type right back, okay, if I've got to get an applause. Okay, so who thinks that's going to be a good idea? Yeah, I think it's going to be a great idea. Okay, well, look, we'll have to work on this crowd for next week, won't we? Okay, who's ready to go upstairs for Frogs or for Kids Church? Yay! Okay, let's pray, okay? And then I'm going to try and go back along this wire up to Kids Church, hey? And you might follow me. Do you think you could follow me on the wire? Okay, that's good. Okay. That's excellent. Well, let's pray first. Let's pray. Okay, God, we want to thank you for our kids. We want to thank you for today. And we want to thank you for the fact that you are God in all ways, at all times, and in all things. And we thank you that today we're going to learn more about you and what does it mean to follow you and to be ready for the things that life will give to us and how we can put our trust in you. Thanks so much, God, and help us today just to learn more and more about you. In your precious name, amen. Okay, let's head upstairs, kids, on the wire. Are you coming? Come on. Round of applause, people. Come on, they're on the wire. Oh, let's go.
Today's Bible reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Trish. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, I want to thank you for this amazing man. Thank you for the gifts and the talents that you have put in him and worked by the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you, Lord God, for the ministry he's had to this church over many, many years. I pray, Lord God, you would again minister in and through him. In your name, amen.
What a privilege to be here this morning. I'm continuing on in the series that Donnie and Brendan and others have been giving us on God's mission, our mission. And I can't help but ask the question yet again, what is God's mission for us? Jesus said, "We must work the works of him who sent me whilst it is day. The night comes when no man can work." Three chapters earlier, Jesus has fed the 4,000. The people come to Jesus and Jesus has an interaction with them. But in the midst of that interaction, the people say to Jesus, "Lord, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus responded and said, "This is the work of God, to believe on him whom he has sent." Thinking of those two statements, we must work the works of God. This is the work of God, to believe on him whom he has sent. I've thought about those two and I want to just leave us with a question. What can I do to be doing the works of God to help people believe in Jesus? Some years ago, I had the privilege of being a delegate at the Billy Graham Congress on World Evangelism in Amsterdam. I arrived at the conference centre, was beginning the registration process, and my name was called, and I turned around, and there was Marcus Lone. At that stage, he was the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney. We greeted one another, and then Marcus suggested that each morning after breakfast, that he and I should do just a constitutional, a walk around the premises and then come back for the first primary session of the day. And so it was, we agreed on a site, and next morning I came across, met Marcus, but Marcus had a friend with him. His name was Edwin Orr. Edwin and I had met on previous occasions, and we greeted one another as well, and then we went on the walk, and I discovered that Edwin had 3 earned doctorates, all earned, on the subject of revival. 2 of those doctorates were earned at Oxford. As we went, I discovered also that Marcus had an encyclopedic knowledge of revivals, and these two giants, spiritual giants, started to interact with each other about the various awakenings and spiritual awakenings that they had seen and witnessed or read about. One morning, Edwin stopped and he referred to a time when he had been on the staff of Wheaton Bible College in Wheaton, Illinois, Midwest of the United States. He was teaching a class of undergraduates on revival. And as it came towards the summer vacation, he invited any of those students who could raise the funds to come with him across to Great Britain, and he would take them to sites of where revivals or great men of God or women of God had appeared, and they'd just look at the physical signs of those people. A small group gathered with him, and he went across to England, and he took this coach load of these young students. He talked about how they came eventually to the Welsh Revival, the scenes of the Welsh Revival, and oh, what times they had there. From Wales, he came up to Bristol. They came to the chapel, John Wesley's chapel. As they gathered outside the chapel, he reminded them of the impact of John Wesley on England. Wesley had been ordained as an Anglican priest in 1729, gone across to his father as a curate in his church, but then come back to Oxford as a lecturer in New Testament Greek. Coming back to Oxford, he found that his younger brother, a student, had gathered 25 students together, and they were pursuing after God, wanting to be God's men. And Charles gave over the leadership to his older brother, John, and John then composed some questions that they should ask each other every day. 3 of the questions were these. Did the Bible live in me today? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to somebody about my faith in Jesus Christ? 20 questions Wesley gave to those other members of the club. Other students at Oxford mockingly called it the Holy Club, eventually got the name Methodist. He was there for 10 years, and then a friend of his, George Whitfield, who had gone down to a place called Bristol, and was ministering in the open air to out-of-work miners. Remember, Wesley appeared at the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. Thousands of people lost their jobs, replaced by engines and machines. Whitfield went down and gathered these people together and ministered to them in the open air and raised the funds to feed them. But then finally, in 1739, he got Wesley to come down and take over as he went off to the United States. For the first time in his life, Wesley preached in the open air at Bristol, 5,000 people. Many came to the Lord. Historians tell us that Wesley, over the next 49, 51 years, he preached 80,000 different sermons and toured 250,000 miles across England. Karl Marx could refer to John Wesley as the one who stopped the peasant uprising in Great Britain. For Wesley, when he led people to the Lord, he gathered them into class meetings, discipleship training programs, 11 people. At his death, 114,000 933 people were in discipleship training programs, all of them led to Lord by Wesley or his preachers. Since Wesley's life, tens of millions of people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Edmund said, I just referred to Wesley's life to the students outside. I said, when you go into this dwelling, I want you to look for a physical sign of the spiritual power that Wesley wielded. The students went up into the chapel and up the stairs into his dwelling. One of the students complained about the fact that the maintenance wasn't that good because there's a couple of spots of the carpet pretty worn. Edmund eventually got the students together in Wesley's bedroom. And in the bedroom, he pointed to the two worn spots beside the bed. He said, yeah, Wesley used to get up at 4:30 every morning and spend 2 hours minimum on his knees praying for Great Britain. 2 hours minimum. Many times it's four. And there's the secret of his great spiritual success. But not only did Wesley have great spiritual success, Wesley saved England from the bloodbath of the French Revolution. He took these people as they came to the Lord and he gave them a basic education and skilled them for able to work in the Industrial Revolution. And as a result of Wesley's efforts, historians gladly admit that Wesley laid the foundation for England to become, for the next 150 years, the leading industrial nation of the world. What an impact. We must work God's work. What is the work of God? To believe in him whom he has sent. Edwin explained to the students, look, I'm sorry, but our time has run out, but I'll just leave you here for a moment, but I want you to come down quickly now to the coach and we'll go on to the next venue. So I went down to the coach and the students were there for a while and then finally they filed out. But one student was missing. I was a bit frustrated. I went back and he wasn't in the chapel. I climbed the stairs, and as I climbed to the top of the stairs, I heard a groaning coming from Wesley's bedroom. Oh, I thought he's sick. So I stepped quickly into the bedroom and I stepped onto holy ground. There was the student. He'd carefully placed his knees into the worn patches beside the bed, worn by Wesley's knees. His body was thrown across the covers and he was sobbing and crying out, oh God, please God, do it again. Oh God, take my life and do it again, God. Edwin said, I didn't know what to do, but we had to go. And so reluctantly, I went across and I tapped him on the shoulder. He sobbed some more and then finally he composed himself and stood to his feet. And that young student, Billy Graham, led me down the stairs and out to the coach. And here we are at the Amsterdam Congress of the Billy Graham World Congress on Evangelism. And God has done it again. I wonder what would happen if we placed our knees beside our bed and we said to God, oh God, take me and use me. 1984, Bishop Jack Dane invited me to be his guest in Bristol as Billy Graham came to Bristol to conduct his first crusade in Bristol. I arrived in Bristol, Jack took us to our lodgings and as we entered the lodgings, he said, well, the first thing we've got to do is to pray for Billy. I said, why is that? He said, well, he's just been discharged from hospital yesterday. He's got double pneumonia badly. And we need to pray that God will strengthen him for the meeting he's got to speak at in 2 nights' time. So Jack and I bowed and we prayed. The opening night of the crusade for Billy in Bristol, the place was packed to capacity. Over 20,000 people crowded into the ground. Jack had arranged for me to sit on the speaker's platform and I looked out across that crowd and, oh, what a meeting. And as we proceeded through the program, finally, Billy got up to speak and it was very quickly evident that he was still very weak. I started to really pray that God somehow would take him and use him, even in his weakness, that God would do something mighty. When it came to the invitation, his voice was so weak, and I wasn't sure that the people would understand what he was asking them to do. But finally, he stepped back from the microphone, and the choir began to sing. And I pled with God, oh God, let somebody come, let people come. And then from the crowd down the ground, up in the bleachers, over in the stands, there was just a trickle of movement as people came forward. And suddenly that trickle became a flood. That night, 15% of the audience came forward, most of whom were committing their life to Christ. The 8 nights of the meetings at that town, at that Bristol Stadium, 20,444 people made a commitment of life to Christ. And God did it again. Now, Billy Graham has done, 18 crusades in Great Britain over 45 years. And out of those crusades, 389,000 people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. That first night of the crusade meeting in Bristol, as the counselling finished, I walked with Cliff Barrows and Charles Rigg, who was in charge of the counselling, and Anthony, who was the chairman of the planning committee, executive planning committee. We walked together back towards the team room, and I couldn't help but exclaim, oh, praise God, what a wonderful night, isn't this amazing? And Anthony just chuckled and said, God had to do it. I said, what do you mean God had to do it? He said, we've had 120,000 people in prayer triplets all across the southwest of England for the last 18 months. And those people have been praying for their friends to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I said, excuse me, what's a prayer triplet? He said, it's three people praying together for three unsaved family members or friends. We asked them to, first of all, just pray and ask God, give me three names, God, give me three names. And then when you've got the three names, I want you to find out who are two more people that I can join with and pray together. This is for 18 months now they've been praying together for nine people. We've seen thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ even before Billy Graham got here. Three people. Praying for three people. I came home to Sydney, and on the Friday, I joined with the prayer group that I normally was with on a Friday morning. A wonderful group. In the group, it was hosted by Athol Murray, a businessman. The leader was Gil MacArthur, a Baptist pastor who had also become the pioneer founder of the Christian Leadership Training College up in New Guinea. In the group, interesting mix, there are two other ministers beside myself and Gil. One was John Mallison, a United Church pastor, and also there was Brian King, who was the rector of the St. Paul's Castle Hill, St. Paul's Wurrunga Church. And also in the group were two leading members of the New South Wales Parliament, two professors of medicine, the head of the Sydney Law School, but the vast majority were businessmen. My first Friday back, and they asked, would I just give her a brief report on what I'd seen in Bristol, and I gave it. As we broke up to go away, Brian King said, Brian, would you come to our church and talk with our leadership about these prayer triplets? I said, sure. And so it was a couple of days later, I was across at St. Paul's at Wurrunga, and we spent about an hour and a half just going through what I'd witnessed across in Bristol. Brian then asked me at the end of it, he said, Brian, would you come and lead us in a prayer triplet crusade outreach to Wurrunga? I responded by saying, I'm sorry, Brian, but I'm not going to say yes or no. But after you've got 80% of your morning congregation in prayer triplets, ask me then. And that they've got to be in prayer triplets for at least 2 months before you ask me. And so it was that 3 months later, Brian called me and said, we've got 93% of the congregation in prayer triplets. Can we have a meeting where you meet most of them? so I went back to St. Paul's one night and met with the prayer triplet group. It was an interesting group. Before Brian introduced me, he said, look, before we introduce Brian, can you just tell me about the people you're praying for? I don't want names, but what sort of people are you praying for? There's quietness for a moment, and then one hand went up and a young lady said, I'm in the young mum's prayer, group meets at the church, and my group, we are praying for three unsaved mums from that group every time we meet together. Well, there's nine of us. Nine people we're praying for. Oh, so are we, someone else said. Someone said, well, a young bloke, he said, well, we're praying for their husbands. How good is that? And it must have been a large mums group because so many were praying for mums. A distinguished gentleman put up his hand and said, well, my group, we're praying for some senior businessmen in the city. If you don't know Wirunga back in 1984, it was really old money and young executives. Other people said, we're praying for executives too. And then somebody said, well, we're praying for some people that are serious with cancer, that we ended up having 13 such people being prayed for. And then Brian introduced me and I came to the app and I said, look, before we get going, I want to admit something to you. I doubt that the people you are praying for will come to a Sunday service to hear the gospel. So what I'd like to hear from you is, what sort of event would your people that you pray for come to? Now, I want you to know that each of these events, I will have two objectives. The first objective is I want them to come to a place where they'll make a commitment of life to Christ as a result of being in that meeting. The second objective is, I'll have to admit that many of the people you're praying for that will come to those meetings won't know enough about the gospel to make a meaningful commitment. And so my second objective is to get them, if they don't pray a prayer of commitment, that they'll agree to come to a basic Bible study for 6 weeks on what is Christianity. And then at the end of that 6 weeks, we'll ask them again. They thought for a moment about that. The girl who had spoken first, she said, well, I think that the people I'm praying for, I think they'd come to a fashion parade. A fashion parade? Why, that's a great idea, others said. Fantastic. Yeah, our girls would come to a fashion parade. The next thing is a middle-aged lady over here said, well, actually, I've got a friend that puts fashion parades on. I can organise it. The guys, they said, oh, our blokes won't come to a fashion parade, but that'd come a golf day or a car rally. And so the night progressed. The senior business guy, he said, well, my group, they'd come to a cocktail evening. We ran out of time, so Brian said, well, look, let's have another meeting. We'll plan out some more. But as we left, he said, you know, Brian, I'm just so excited. I'm praying that we'll see 12 people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and join our church. 12. Well, the planning went on and we agreed one rule. You cannot come to a meeting unless you're bringing an unsaved friend with you for whom you've been praying for all this time. That's the only people who could come to the meetings. Whenever I attended any meeting, I knew that 50% of the audience were unsaved people for whom much prayer had been made. We had the fashion parade. We had golf day. We had a car rally. We had the cocktail, couple of cocktail evenings. But a group of meeting with 13 people very, very ill with cancer. At the end of that outreach, they went into the discipleship training program. They went into the Bible study. 8 months after the final meeting, Brian called me and said, you know how many people we've got now in the church as a result of the outreach? I said, no, Brian, how many? He said, 120. Jesus said, we must. That word is the imperative. This is not something we get the option of praying about. There's only two options that we have with regards to what Jesus said. Obedience or disobedience. We must work God's work? What must we do to do the work of God? Believe on him whom he has sent. What can I do? But you're doing the work of God to help people believe in Jesus. I've got a couple of suggestions. I wonder if there's someone here who wants to put their knees on the floor where Wesley prayed. You can't do that really conveniently. But you could do it beside your bed. And you could cry out to God and say, God, take me. Take me. I want to be used by you, and I want to see thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. Remember the story I told about Duncan Campbell? Sitting in his study, his friend said, he was sitting in his study preparing his speech when he was to be appointed as the president of the Faith Mission, of which he was a member. His daughter came to the room and said, Father, what are you doing? He said, I'm preparing my speech. She said, Father, isn't it a shame that God's not using you like he used to? What do you mean? I'm speaking in churches all across the country. Yes, but Father, you told me about how when you were 17 you saved your pennies and you went around the villages and every time you spoke people came to the Lord, and now you're just talking to Christians. I wonder if there's some of us here. We remember a time when God used us. Oh, how great that was. I wonder if, like Duncan Campbell, we need to get on the floor beside our bed. And like him, say this prayer. Oh, God, I want you to take me and use me again. I want to be used by you again. Within weeks of that prayer, Duncan Campbell arrived at the Isle of Lewis. Within days, saw revival come. What would it take for you to be used by God again? Well, maybe like those two women I told you about, Peggy and Christine. Peggy, 84 and blind. Christine, 82 and crippled with arthritis. And the minister said to them, what do we do? And they said, what do? We pray. That's what we do. And those two elderly ladies agreed that they would get on their knees every night and pray for revival. And within 8 months, revival came to the Isle of Lewis. I wonder if some of us could decide that we're going to get on our knees every night and we're going to pray for revival. Do you know that some 20 years ago, people with the gift of prophecy in the United States and England and New Zealand said there's a great revival coming to the world and it's going to start in Australia in a place called the Sunshine Coast. And I know people who've left other countries and other states and come here to be a part of that revival. What if you got on your knees and you became a part of causing it to happen? I know something all of us can do. All of us can ask God this week, God, give me three names. Three names that they need to know Jesus as their Savior. God, give me the names of those three people. Then God, give me two other people I can pray with. And what would happen if by November most of us were in prayer triplets? What would happen if in February next year the pastoral leadership came to us as a group? Said, talk to us about the people you're praying for. What sort of event would they come to? How can we plan something that will see an outreach, a deliberate outreach to the people of this community? We must work God's work. What must we do to be doing the work of God? Believe on him whom he has sent. Donnie, he started this series by asking us to bless three people. And he made this comment. If we start out to try and reach people and convert people, that's not nearly as successful as when we reach out just to bless people. in Bristol, when they set up those prayer triplets, they were told, don't try to preach first. We want you to build bridges of friendship. Brendan, he challenged us to eat with people, three. We'd be told to listen. But today I'm asking you, this week, would you ask God to give you three names? What if next two Sundays we just bumped into each other at church and we asked each other, have you got your three names yet? Let's bow to a word of prayer. And as we pray, what's your response? Ask God now the simple question, God, what can I do to be doing the work of God? Lord, what can I do to help people come to believe in you? Ask him.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for the way you've spoken to us through song, for the way you've spoken to us through people. Father, today we bow our knees as one. Opportunity to be obedient is before us all. We pray, Lord God, that we would take up that opportunity. In your name. Amen. As the team comes to lead us in our last song, I want to give you the opportunity to come and stand at the front and maybe put some legs to the prayer that we're praying. Have a prayer with some people. James, could you come up the front too? If you would like James to pray with you, that's an incredibly special honour because the birthday boy can pray for you. Happy birthday for yesterday, James. Come up the front. Brian, would you pray for people? No? Okay. David, would you pray with people? You're going to stay with Dad. All right. I'll pray with people. And if a couple of the other folks who pray would like to come up, then we can pray with you. Just minister into your life and be a part of what God's doing this morning as we sing our last song. Please join us for a cup of tea and coffee and hang around and chat a bit. Maybe you can start sharing what God is stirring in your heart. Come, pray.